Welcome to our Wednesday evening services, and you that are viewing online as well, you are welcome, and we trust that the preaching, and particularly God's Word, will be a particular blessing to you this evening as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 10. Lord willing, this will be the closing message or concluding message of this 10th chapter this evening. And we've been dealing with the past 2 or 3 weeks the point, the glory of God removes from the sanctuary. And I guess a couple of weeks ago, we spent one Wednesday evening in introductory remarks on that point, looking at the fact that God was not there in their worship any longer. Even in the temple, they defiled the temple with their idolatrous worship, worshiping all manner of creatures which God had created. And so God is preparing to remove from that place and from the city, from the people of Israel and Judah. In these verses dealing with that point, verses 18 through 20, we see that he leaves the place that he had been, and when the chapter begins, he moves to the threshold over above the cherubim, over the threshold. And he's leaving the threshold. It was from the threshold that he'd given orders to the one clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side to destroy the city. To destroy the city with the coals of fire that he was to take from between the wheels and the cherubim. And we find in these verses that immediately, when the glory of God moves, or the Spirit of God, immediately the cherubim and the wheels moved and went where he went. Notice that immediately the cherubim went up. I thought I heard that coming from back there. And I, what was it? So, all right, I'll regain my thoughts here and we'll continue on. But the fact is that Israel and Judah had long forsaken God. Israel had long forsaken God from the days of Solomon. They immediately, after Solomon's passing, they immediately followed Jeroboam, and they never had a good king again, whose ways pleased the Lord. Never again. And they were carried off into captivity before Judah. And now Judah, for a long time, they would have a bad king, then they would have a good king, and then they would have a bad king and a good king, and then ever since the days of Manasseh, the days of Manasseh because of his evil reign, which was a long one, 54 years, but it was one spent primarily in evil and in rebellion and idol worship and leading the people into idol worship and defiling the land with blood, even though there are signs of his repenting of his ways towards the end of his reign, God pronounced a judgment upon Judah. And even though they had, I think it was only one good king after that, Josiah was a good king. After that, the rest of them were evil and wicked, and they're going to be taken away. And thus, they have forsaken God. They've brought idolatry into the house of God and worshiping. Last week, we dealt with the fact that the God of Israel, the God who was supposed to be Israel's God, well, he is God. He is God whether Israel acknowledged him as God and worshiped him as God. He was God whether Judah acknowledged him as God and worshiped him as God. He's God whether you and I acknowledge him as God and worship him as God. He is God. Amen. And if we don't hear, one day we're going to give assent to the fact that he is God. And he is the sovereign, and he is the judge of heaven and earth.
Amen.
You see, and he does as he pleases in heaven and in earth. Tonight, in our closing remarks of this 10th chapter, we're going to deal primarily with verse 19. And then we're just going to basically take a couple of thoughts from there and spend the rest of our time. In verse 19, and the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also went beside them. And every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. If you look with me up in verse 4 of this chapter, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. We still find it above. Above the threshold, which was above the cherubim. Turn with me over to chapter 11 and verse 23. And in a few weeks, we'll deal with this portion of Scripture in full. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. It went up above. It went up above the city. It went up on the mountain. He went high above. One last thing for us to consider is that the cherubims lifted up their wings. Did you catch that in verse 19? The cherubims lifted up their wings, and wherever the cherubims were to go, they lifted up their wings. Mm-hmm. As birds do, getting ready to take off. And sometimes a bird will seem like he's getting ready to take off, to go a great distance, and he'll just fly over here to this spot here. Or maybe he'll just fly up here to this branch here, a little higher above. Then sometimes he soars up in the sky. But nonetheless, wherever he's going to go, unless he's hopping on the ground, he lifts his wings up.
Amen.
To go. The cherubim lifted up from the earth, and the wheels with them, and stood at the east gate of the Lord's house. Verse 19. Is getting ready to departure. I try to hold my thoughts together because I just had another thought. You know, we're looking to the eastern gate for the Lord to come. Well, the east. I get turned right here. East. We're looking to the east for the Lord to come. But also, it seems to be in Scripture that east is the avenue of departure as well. Well, and that makes sense, doesn't it? If the Lord's coming in the east, where are we going to depart? We're going up to meet Him.
Amen.
That's not part of the message tonight. Those are just thoughts that entered my mind while standing here. But they stood at the east gate of the Lord's house. And notice, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel. And the glory of the God of Israel. Was over them above. Was over them above. The idea of the language there is it was higher above them. He was higher above them. I don't know how high above them. He was above them. He was high above them. Verse 1 of this 10th chapter. Just give you some thoughts to go along with that. Higher above them. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. In the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim. Listen, the significance is high above. Them. Same. We have the same thing proclaimed in the first chapter. When we looked at we're studying through the first chapter of Ezekiel in verses 26 to 28. And above the firmament that was over their heads, the firmament that was over the heads of the living creatures, over the cherubim, and the wheels, and the wings, and the four faces.
was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone.
Chapter 10 and verse 1, which we just read before this, he didn't go into all this detail, but this is what he's referencing. What we had in the first chapter. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. The glory of God is higher above the cherubim and the wheels and the wings and the faces. It is higher above all of His creation. I'm glad that He's pleased to give me glimpses of His glory. And I'm glad that tonight that He is pleased to give you all glimpses of His glory. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. As we think about this song, higher above. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Turn with me to the 57th chapter. The 57th chapter, verse 15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirits of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here he is said to sit in a high and holy place. He is high above. He is high above the firmament. He is high above the heavens. He is high above the earth. He is high above you and I. And he sits there on a throne. High and lifted up. He is exalted. His name is exalted. He is glorious in all of His being. And all that we can learn about Him, He is glorious. And He is deserving of our worship. He is deserving of our praise. He is deserving of our honor and glory. And we ought to seek to give Him all honor and glory and praise, and to give man none, nor any of the rest of His creation. Thank God for His creation. Thank God for His creatures. Thank God for making such a beautiful and magnificent place. I could just visualize it because I've been there, talking to Brother Randy Graber this morning for a few minutes. And he, as I was talking to him, he was driving around the bay, and the sun was shining brightly, and I could just visualize it because I've been there. I see what a beautiful place, Traverse City, Michigan. When you get into the bays there, they got East Bay and West Bay, and it's just beautiful. And the sun coming up in the morning, shining on the lake, the bays there.
Yeah, just part of God's beautiful creation that He's made. That's just a small portion of it. And we live just in a small portion of a place that God has created. He's higher above, and His name is high and lifted up. His name is exalted. Exalted above all, and He is above all. Turn with me to the Psalms. It's the book of the Psalms in chapter 46. Psalms 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It doesn't matter whether it's the heathen or whether it's the saved. He's the exalted. He says, I will be exalted in the earth.
Amen.
And He will be exalted among the heathen. Of course, I believe this has reference to His gospel going into all the world. But as we think about Him being exalted and His name being exalted, there are many people today, as there is in every generation, there are many people who do not exalt the name of God, and they go out of this life not exalting the name of God. But one day they're going to exalt Him. He will be exalted. Among the heathen, He will be exalted in the earth. You see. Turn with me to the 108th chapter of Psalms. Psalms 108. Verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. He is exalted. He is exalted above all, and His glory is above all the earth. You see, Israel, Judah, at this time in our studies, have failed to see that. They had failed to realize it. They had failed to exalt Him. They had failed to see Him high and lifted up. And so they're going to pay, and I have paid, a steep price. As we consider the glory of God departing, it would seem as though God departs as one who is reluctant to go. As one who is reluctant to go. As if to say, is there any who will repent? We think about Him reluctant to go. We think He was seated between the cherubim, and he moves from there to above the cherubim to over the threshold. And now we find Him in our verses. We find Him leaving there, and we find Him moving high above the cherubim at the eastern gate, at the eastern door. In the 11th chapter, we're going to find Him departing the city. Verse 23 we read. We're going to find Him going up into that high mountain. Departing the city, leaving the temple, leaving the city, and departing. So it would seem tonight as though when God gets ready to leave, it's so as one who is, well, I got to go. He's reluctant to go. But He's made up His mind. He's leaving. Is there any that will be like Ezekiel? Is there any that will fall upon their face and supplicate on the behalf of the city? Supplicate on the behalf of the house of the Lord? Is there any that will supplicate on the behalf of the people? Any that will supplicate and persuade the glory of God to stay, to remain, and not leave, as Ezekiel did?
Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. We read, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it."
He sought for a man who would make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land.
But I found none. But I found none. Oh, what a sad commentary.
Amen.
As I think of that, I think of well, help me out, brother. My mind drew Esther and Mordecai.
Yeah, yeah.
And through the providence of God, Esther had been risen to Queen Esther in the place of Vashti. And the plot against the Jews and Mordecai, what was it that Mordecai said to Esther? He said, "Maybe you were born for this place, for this time."
Right. Amen.
And she was. It was right on. You see? But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 30, we just read, God has looked for one who to make up the hedge and to stand in the gap for the land so that he would not destroy it as did Ezekiel. And he found none. Not even one.
Israel had need of such men in their long history, didn't they? Turn with me to the book of Psalms again. Book of Psalms in chapter 106. In verse 23. And in this chapter, Moses is rehearsing some of the rebellions of Israel. And this one that it references here is after they had witnessed the mighty power of God in the land of Egypt in the plagues, and His mighty hand to deliver them, and sparing them from the death angel.
giving them the Passover, and Pharaoh giving them leaves. In fact, they get out of here. You're bad for us. And they take off and leave. And not only did they take off, they took off. They plundered Egypt. I mean, Egypt willingly gave the gold and silver, valuable metals to them. And probably a whole host of other things that they would need for their journeys. The gold that was needed for, that they freely gave to build the tabernacle and all the stuff that went in to that.
Amen.
Came out of Egypt.
Amen.
You see. And God mightily delivered them through the Red Sea
after the Pharaoh repented that he let them go. And said, what have I done? What have I done? Oh, our economy is going to collapse. We don't have anybody to work like these Israelites were working. I've taken 1 million people out of my workforce. We got to go get them.
What have you done, Moses? You
brought us out here to be perish? The Red Sea's in front of us. Pharaoh's army's behind us. They're going to kill us. We got nowhere to go. There's mountains on both sides of us.
Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
The Red Sea departs. They go across on dry land. They sing in the praises of God in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. They're just singing His praises. He's mighty. He's delivered us. Yay. And they get to the waters of Marah. Oh, they're complaining again. But God bears up with them. Sweetens the water. They go to Mount Sinai. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses and Joshua and Caleb and 70 elders go up into the mount. The 70 elders have to stay back here. Moses goes on up. He's gone 40 days. Oh my, Moses has gone up there and God's killed him. We don't know what to do. Aaron, make us a calf like we had in Egypt so we can worship it. And Aaron just threw this stuff in the fire and out came a golden calf.
That's what he told Moses, wasn't it?
Remember what God told Moses he was going to do? He's going to destroy them all and make of Moses a great nation.
Psalms 106:23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath. Lest he should destroy him.
Moses pleaded with him. On their behalf, he made up the hedge. Stood in the gap.
Another time we have in the book of Numbers. Numbers. In chapter 16, and if you know this chapter, lengthy chapter, we won't read it all. If you know this chapter, this is
the infamous Korah's rebellion. Not only Korah, there was many others that rebelled with him. Moses, you and Aaron take too much on yourselves. We're all the people of God. We're just as important as you, Moses. and Aaron.
Moses said, well,
we'll let God decide it. And if the earth, God creates some new thing, and the earth opens up and swallows them, you know it's of God. The earth opens up and swallows them.
Amen.
And the 250 that were with them. And all the people, I mean, they witnessed that. All the people witnessed that. And they still murmured Moses against Moses and God. Look what you've done. You've killed the people of God. You've killed these priests. How could you?
And the judgment of God began to fall on them. Began to destroy them. And Moses told Aaron what? Told Aaron he needed to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before God for the people. Numbers chapter 16, verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You see, two instances there.
And Moses, it seems like as we follow through the wilderness journeys and so, Moses was constantly having to stand in the gap for Israel, on the behalf of Israel, pleading God's mercy for them.
God had sent His messengers.
Yes.
And to these at the time, in the time of Ezekiel, God, He had sent His messengers, whom they had mocked and despised His words. He sent prophets whom they misused, persecuted. Remember in 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, which really the last portion of the book of 2 Chronicles is what Ezekiel is seeing and prophesying about is playing out. But in verses 15 and 16, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up, betimes, rising up early, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy, there was no cure, there was no staying the wrath of God any longer.
Which is basically what we read in Ezekiel 22:30. And so that even in Ezekiel, the chapters that we've read about Ezekiel falling on his face and mourning and weeping and lamenting on behalf of those that are being slayed. And we'll see it again in the 11th chapter.
God said, I found none. Because, you know, even though Ezekiel wept and mourned on their behalf, it was too late. It was too late. None had done it. When judgment starts to fall, even though after judgment started to fall and Aaron stood in the gap,
in Numbers. God was still dealing with them in mercy and in patience and in long suffering. But we come to Ezekiel, no longer. He said, I'm done. I'm not going to continue any longer. You see, there was none. There was not the priest. Should have been the priest. But there wasn't even the priest. Not the priest in the inner court, not the priest that was serving in the temple. There was none to stand in the gap. And God gave warning to the churches in the book of Revelation. Five of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. To give warning to them. It would appear, because they don't exist today, that God withdrew His lampstand. He took their light. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul instructing the Ephesian elders there to be faithful about their duty to preach the word, to feed the flock of God over which He's made you overseers. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 26 through 28. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul says, I'm pure. I've not failed to do my responsibility. I've not failed to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. He told him. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. That is my prayer and that is my effort. It is that I might be a faithful servant of the Lord at Grace Baptist Church. And to say as the Apostle Paul that when my task is done that I'm pure. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. To declare sin. To declare there's a need for repentance of sin. And there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to faithful to show you that how that salvation all came about was through God's predestination. Because He foreknew you. That is, He foreloved you. And chose you. And predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. To declare unto you the Lord's church and how the Lord's church is, how the Lord's church came about, what makes up the Lord's kind of church. That you might walk as church members, as saved individuals, in holiness and righteousness before the Lord.
abstaining from sin,
casting off the desires and passions of the flesh. And when you fail, asking God forgiveness for it, confessing it, and then getting up and by God's grace,
putting it behind you, moving on, moving forward.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he exhorts the young preacher Timothy to be instant in season, out of season. When it preach the word. Amen. When it's popular and when it's not popular. Listen, all things in the word of God that we preach is not popular to me and they're not popular to you. But we got to preach them.
Amen.
And we got to obey them as well. We ought to desire to obey them and do them.
Do all to His honor and glory.
Why? Why? Because He's God. He's high above. His name is exalted high and lifted up.
And He's deserving because He's our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. He's worthy of all our worship and praise. Well, that concludes the 10th chapter. I guess I don't have to mark anything there.